Turn with me again to the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will bring one to you. Matthew, the 27th chapter. Just to remind you as you're turning that we are going through the six miracles that happened at the cross. And the impact of them in our lives. And this is number two. Matthew 27, and we're going to be reading 46 through 49. Are you with me? All right. Beautiful. Beautiful. Matthew 26 says, about 3 PM, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling to Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. The power of this moment is beyond understanding. I'm just going to tell you that. The mockers and the cynics of the Messiah had just said, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. About 3 hours later, Jesus screams from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or as recorded in the book of Mark, Eloi, 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 lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The interesting thing of this moment is not only that he is saying the words written by the psalmist in Psalm 22, of the same words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he also is the first time that Jesus does not address God as his Father. That is significant because something significant beyond human understanding is happening at this moment. Separation is defined in the dictionary as a break, a division, or a gap. It is the hardship of that which was once one, together united, is now being broken apart. Living in division and a gap is now placed between. If you truly allow yourself to think about this moment and the depth of what is going on at this moment, there are two things happening. One in the physical realm and one in the spiritual realm. Now, I want to remind you of our initial definition of these six miracles that we are studying. It is a physical phenomena that reveals a spiritual sinful reality or judgment against sin. Now, in the physical realm, what is going on is that these religious leaders have been offended by Jesus' teaching, his whole ministry. His words have revealed their sins and the falseness of their man-made religion. Their hatred and unwillingness to see Jesus for who he was became the pathway for the Father's will to be done. But in their eyes, the separation they were experiencing was supposedly the affirmation of their unbelief. God must not want this Jesus because he is not coming and rescuing him. And so their response of, he's calling to Elijah, let's see if Elijah comes to save him, was a cynical mockery. It was saying, obviously God doesn't want him, so Jesus is calling on someone else, Elijah, to save him. And what they believed was that God didn't want this false Messiah. Now, there's an interesting thing that happens here, that happens in our world too. It is this. The intense work of those overcome by evil to destroy the ones they are walking away from. The evil of separation must, listen to me, must devaluate, humiliate, and kill the reputations of the ones they are leaving to prove that they are right. You will hear it in family members that have chosen to take a sinful path, and they will say all kinds of things against their family because they need to prove that it's the family that's wrong and not them. Unfortunately, we've heard these words even in the church, where somebody has disbelieved the truth of the Word of God, and they have been offended by it, and they walk away with a cynicism to humiliate, to devalue, so that they can prove themselves right. Sue and I have seen this firsthand. We had the privilege of walking with a couple through a few times of marriage counseling. The last time we met, the real issue of the marriage surfaced, came to light. In that intense time, there was anger, there was protection, there was unwillingness to let the light of Jesus Christ shine and minister and bring healing. And so the words of accusation that brought separation were this. Well, you know, Wayne is a Calvinist, so we cannot trust his theology. By the way, just so everybody knows, I'm a Jesusist. Not to saying I don't agree with Calvin and some of the things that he teaches, but he is not the one I'm worshiping. He's not. And so, we've experienced this. Have you? As the accusers were proclaiming reasons for the separation in the physical, the true spiritual reason for separation was being revealed in the heavenlies. In our thinking about the incarnation of Christ, spoken about by Paul to Timothy, when he said this, God was manifest in the flesh, we sometimes paint the picture of Christ's life using the paint of Christ revealing the fatherhood of God or revealing God as love. In fact, the interesting thing is when these things are raised up, there is a false teaching that comes about Christ today from people believing these are the reasons he came to earth. You will hear people say, if God is love, then he won't let me go to hell because he loves me. Or that because God is love, we need to accept not only everybody, but we need to accept even their sinful acts. And it makes way for sin to come into the family of God. And we are seen as being judgmental when the Word of God is raised up. And it's all because There's a false reality that has come and a false understanding that has come about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Even though both of these are true, they're not the main purpose that God took on flesh. It is a grave injustice to separate 1 Timothy 3:16 that I just said to you from John 1:29, which says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," John the Baptist says, "which what?" Yes, which takes away the sin of the world. It is a small lie that the evil one has come in to say, well, God is love, so you need to accept everyone and you need to accept what they're doing. Do not forget the picture of the rich man who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, obey all the commands. These I have done ever since I was young. And Jesus said this. Thank you, God, for Tony in the room. No. Jesus said this. He said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the rich man walked away because he had a sin in his life. He had an idol in his life, and that was his money. Yes, Jesus reveals the Father to us. Yes, Jesus has come to show the great love of the Father. But do not make a mistake. Do not let your theology get off into the weeds by the fact that that's where it lies. It is the fact that, behold, the Lamb who has come to take away the sins of the world. Any belief in God that does not lead a heart to confession and repentance of sin is not a true biblical belief that leads to salvation. It is a demonic lie that only leads to comfort of the one who believes they can save themselves. True salvation comes from a heart moved by the Holy Spirit to see the sin in their life, to say it is sin, to confess it openly to God. And then 1 John 1:9 is true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It is the taking away of sin that is the purpose of the incarnate Messiah, period. Now back to the cross. As we look at Jesus on the cross, as we hear the words that he cries out about the fact that the Father was forsaking him, we have to remember he's not suffering because of the nails, because of the lacerations in the back, primarily because of the thorns that are in the head. He is suffering because of the painful loss of fellowship of his Father. So you got to understand something. The religious leaders were right in their analysis of the separation. But they were wrong in their conclusion. Forsaken and separation, not because of the wrath of hatred, but because of the redirected transaction of the wrath of purpose. God didn't hate his son, but he put his wrath on him because it was serving a purpose and because his son had become sin. God forsook Jesus at that moment because of the transaction. Jesus was sin. The Bible says, becoming cursed under sin of the world, the Son took upon himself our transgressions, our iniquities. Jesus was delivered up because of our transgressions, died for our sins according to the scripture. He himself bore our sins in the body on the cross, died for our sins once for all. The just for the unjust became the propitiation, took our place for our sins. God forsook Jesus because of the transaction of Jesus being made sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. I appreciate the fact that it says wrongdoing. Wrongdoing is such a good word in the use of a world that tolerates and develops levels of sin. There is no level of sin. There is no level of sin. All sin is wrongdoing. All sin is against God. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says, or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. You see, this is the problem with the religious leaders of Jesus' time. They had developed a man-made religion that put sin on different levels. And they put it in a way that somehow we could work our way to salvation. So if I was good enough, I could get myself there. And you know what that did? That developed prejudice, hatred, separation. They hated the Samaritans. They called them dogs. All because of this. I'm not that bad a person. The God of pure eyes will not compromise with sin. Listen to me. The God of pure eyes will not compromise with sin. How do you know that's true? Can somebody tell me how they know it's true? There is no compromise with sin. Because he crushed his son. Because his son went to the cross. God went to the cross. He will not compromise. Because he gave all to save you from it. We live in a world of compromise. We live in a world that says it's okay for me to keep doing what I'm doing because God loves me. He'll forgive me. Stop it. How do you know God loves you? There's only one way. You drop to your knees and you say, forgive me for what I've done. I see it's a sin against you. Any salvation that does not bring confession and repentance is not saving salvation. It is a lie. Now, before we move on, I've been talking about the first part of this, sovereign separation. That God separated from God. This is a mystery that goes way beyond any of us. It's a mystery that I hope and pray every one of us marvel at for the rest of our lives. It is said that Martin Luther took this truth and put himself in seclusion for days and came out more confused than he went in. How does that happen? How does that happen? To try to grasp it intellectually can only and should only make us more determined to be dependent on God. And it should humble us before his immense wisdom and sovereign knowledge. And should move our lives. It is a mystery that I pray you will contemplate in your life forever. Second, the Father and the Son separated, but Jesus was never separated from the Father in nature, essence, or substance. Christ did not cease to as God or as a member of the Trinity. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Examples can only go so far, but the example of the process of separation cream from milk. The cream never ceases to be milk. It becomes a separate substance with the same nature, essence. When your child sins against you and that sin separates your relationship, that child doesn't cease to be your child. But there is a separation in relationship. They still carry with them the same nature of being your offspring, the essence of the gene of your heritage, and the substance of being in your family. But separated. But this is the interesting truth that transitions us from the first part of this message to the second. And that is the miracle of God separating from God. Jesus then becomes the door or the gate for all those who believe in him to walk through for salvation. He is the divine redemption. He is. Now, there's a lie that's out there. And it comes off of this, God is love, the Father, just, the lie is this. It's the belief that all humans are children of God. That is not true. In the garden, that separation happened when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. There was a separation. They were thrown not only out of the presence of God, but out of the garden itself. Now, by the mercy of God, he says in Genesis 3:15 that her offspring would bruise the head of the one who'd bruise the heel. A promise of the coming Messiah that would fill the gap and bring back together that which was separated. That's an amazing truth. That is amazing beauty. But do not. I've heard somebody bragging about the fact that they came up to somebody they had never met before, and they thought this was a great evangelistic opening of a conversation. When they came up to this person and said, you know that you're a child of God. All that did was build a false reality in that person's life. And if I'm already a child of God, then what do I need to do? I'm all done. I don't need to repent. I don't need to confess. It's all done. It's a lie. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. The word separated here is a different meaning. It means alienated, severed, to make a distinction, and is a different substance. The word describes withdrawing of something or someone from another. It is also described in like being set apart. As the holiness of God sets us apart from the world, so the ownership of the world on our lives sets us apart from God. But here's the miracle of the divine redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin. First transaction of God. First transaction for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Second transaction. You see, it is at the cross that God and man merge with a tremendous collision. The way of life is opened. And at the cross, not everything passes through. The old nature is nailed to the cross, and the new nature in Christ Jesus is born in that collision. If faith has not changed you, it has not saved you. So the double transaction of God becoming sin, so that we who are sin becoming righteousness in Jesus. So what happens in this second transaction? We know what happened with God. God separated from God, so that the separation between us and God could be, the gap could be filled, and we could come back to God. That's what's happened. But there is a result of the second transaction. And that is the fact, listen to me, and we don't get this. We don't get this. We are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. Our life is no longer ours to rule over. We sang up here, he's king. Is he? Is he king over your decisions? Does he rule more than your emotions? Does he rule more than what you think is wise on this earth? Is he the one that has right over you to say whatever he says and you say, yes, sir? Why is that true? Why can that be true? And you got your Bibles open. We're going to go through three different passages. I want you to go with me. First of all, Galatians 4, 4 through 5. Galatians 4, 4 through 5. Turn with me there. You with me? Sweet. Says these words. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Adoption is the reality that we have full rights of God's, as God's children. The right to his righteousness, the right to his holiness, the right to wisdom from heaven, the right to life as eternal, a life that has no boundaries set by this world anymore, but is fully empowered by the kingdom of God. When Jacob and Francis Andersma went home to be with the Lord in 2013, 5 days apart from each other, they had developed a trust. And that trust was for the inheritance after they passed away. I was their adopted son, and Jody was their adopted daughter. But Jody and I had full rights to being Andersmas. We had full rights to all the privileges that came with that throughout all the years. Didn't always appreciate it like we should. And all rights to inheritance. So when I came forward as the executor and exercised my rights on that trust, there was no one that could deny that. I want you to think about that for a minute. No. Don't let that go. Think about that. How many times in your life have you thought that God had forsook you? How many times were you in a place where you felt alone, where you felt your decisions had brought you to a place that knew you were in a wrong place, but you just felt unhinged in your life, and you thought, God's forsook me? Impossible. In Christ, impossible. Impossible. You have all the rights, all the privileges through Christ Jesus. Not, let that sink in. No, let that sink in. I'm not talking about to you that may not believe. I'm talking about you believers. Let that sink in. Because we do at times, right? The psalmist says, Lord, in Psalm 13, Lord, how long? How long are you going to leave me? How long are you going to let me wrestle with these thoughts in my mind? You get the psalmist? It's a reality for a believer too. That there are times where circumstances in your life where you feel God has forsook you. But in Christ Jesus, he will not and he cannot. In Christ Jesus. If he's not your king, you don't even understand what I'm talking about. But if he's your king, you get it. You get it. You get this. Adopted as child. Divine redemption. Adopted as child. Second, go with me to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Love to hear those pages turning. I can even hear the pages on the phone. It's like a spiritual gift that God's given to me. It's amazing. It is amazing. I love it. I love it. Yes. We're going to redeem those phones. 1 Peter 1, starting with the second half of the verse of verse 3, going to 5. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Jody, in my life, was touched by the inheritance of our parents. It actually brought my sister back from New Mexico so she could be near all of us, worship with us, and be by her children. But no inheritance is ever going to touch us like the inheritance that is through Jesus Christ, through his divine redemption. Now listen to me. Nothing, you may be looking at your money in the bank and saying, you know, is it enough for me to live on? Stop it. That inheritance, that money, that doesn't touch the divine redemption that Jesus Christ did. Doesn't touch it. Doesn't touch it. Why is that? First of all, because the inheritance comes from one who overcame death. The greatest enemy any of us will face. In fact, some of us even have some of that fear in this room about death. He's overcome death, our greatest enemy. Its security, listen to me, is found in the vault that it's kept in. And that's where? See it? Where? Heaven. Absolutely. There's no earthly grip on this. There's nothing on this earth. No moths and rust can destroy. It is kept in heaven for you and is absolutely secured in the vault of heaven. Do you believe that? I do too. I do too. And thirdly, is the duration of the deposit. You know, in our banking system right now, we have this thing that's $100,000 that's supposed to, if anything happens, that is supposed to secure, at least for some of us, a portion of what's in the bank. For others of us, it's more than enough. But the duration of the inheritance that is kept in heaven for us is for, what does it say in there? All eternity. Is there any end? Can you grasp that? No end? Can you even comprehend that? It just blows my mind away. There is no end. $100,000 security for a bank doesn't come anywhere close to touching for all eternity. It's kept. It's secure because he died for us. It is in the vault of heaven, and so nothing can touch it, and it is absolutely secure because of it's all eternity. I hope that means something to you. It did to me when I read this and studied this myself. And so we're adopted as children. Our inheritance is kept in heaven for us. Now, this is the third thing. I want you to go to 1 Peter 2. So that's an easier turn for you. Just a page over, 11 through 12. And this is probably, I would have to say, the first two are what God does for us. This one is you. This one's on you. You there? Okay. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, or as I like the interpretation, or aliens and strangers. Some of you may have that. I actually like that one better. To abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So Danny Hamlet is adapted in Jesus Christ. Chuck Yukin has an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. What difference does that make? So what? So what? That's great. Now I can just go live my life the way that I want to. Honestly, a lot of religious people live that way. But the call here, listen to me, the call here is to live as aliens and strangers in this world. Do you notice the first part of that? What's the first part of that? It's to abstain from sinful desires. Why is that? Because sinful desires want to be your identity. And in Jesus Christ, we only have one identity. We only have one identity. Do not let sin be your identity. In Jesus Christ, by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, by the moving of the Holy Spirit that's already telling you that what you're thinking about is wrong, say, no, I will not. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, my identity. You have the power. It lives within inside of you. Most of us have lived like victims most of our life. Stop it. You're not a victim, you're a victor. He's already won the war. Now there are battles, but you can overcome them in him. Stop, you're arguing with me. You're saying to me, you don't understand how hard that is. I do understand how hard it is. I'm reading a book by Jackie. I'm trying to think of her last name now. Jackie Hill Perry. Thank you. Gay girl, good God. And she says one of the arguments for the homosexual world is the fact that God doesn't take away the temptation. You know that's every argument every one of us had about any of our sin? It's that God has not removed the difficulty and the hardship of the temptation. does that mean that he has forsook you? Does that mean he has rejected you? The fact that you say it's hard is the very foundation of the Spirit of God speaking to you, saying, you can do it in me, but you've got to trust in me. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in me. And he will. And he will. He will. Abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. But look at the second part. The second part is what? Live what? A good life among the pagans. Now, are we saved by our good works? No, we're not. Can we do good works without God? No. No. Wait. No. Somebody need to hear that. No, you cannot. Let me see. Now, Wayne, prove that. Okay. I'm not prepared for this, but I bet I can prove that. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And these things he has prepared in advance for you. Excuse me. Whoa. That's a whole new life. That's a whole different life. So many people try to do good things to please God. And nothing wrong with pleasing God, but try to earn God's favor. How can you earn the favor of somebody who is the one who prepared the good things for you to do? Right? You can't. And so when it says here, live a good life in front of, among the pagans, that they accuse you of wrongdoing, right? Remember, we go back to the fact of people who want to stay in evil. What do? They try to humiliate you. They try to devaluate you. They try to, right? Right? That's the evil world we live in. That's exactly what they do. They're judgmental. When they don't accept me for how I was made, they're judgmental. Well, I was born with lust. You should accept that. I wouldn't be here today if that's what my brothers and sisters did. I wouldn't be preaching to you today. They challenged me not to be identified by lust. They challenged me to be identified by Jesus Christ, my only identity. And so when it says, live in such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and what? What do they do? Glorify God. Why is that? Because you're doing what God's called you to do. Not because you've made this up, not because you've got this together, but because you're so following God. They cannot miss the fact that your life is an alien and stranger in this world and that you are doing things that you would not do if you weren't a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. It's not to build you up. It's not to make you look like a good person. It's to build Jesus up. It's to lift him so high up that people are drawn to him because they see him in you. And you're doing that because you're doing things you wouldn't be doing if it wasn't for him. Something I had to learn as an adopted child who felt like he didn't fit in the world. And that caused me to wander around a lot. You know what I'm talking about? You don't fit in? Feel like you're kind of an outcast? I had to learn this verse. As soon as I read aliens and strangers in this world, I realized I was never meant to fit in. I was meant to stand out for Jesus Christ. And I'm not telling you everything went away. Everything was great after that. But it just became foundational for me to begin to live the life that Christ had called me to live and do the things that God called me to do. And yes, to be different. I know I'm not normal. I get that. But it's okay. I look forward to the day when you all make me look normal. I do. When I start hearing of those crazy people from the pier are like sharing Jesus with everybody they meet. They don't conform to this world, but truly they're transformed. I can really see their minds are being renewed. They're different. And then you all can come up and speak on Sunday, and I can sit down and listen. Not true. I'm just doing what God's calling me to do. Does this make sense to you? Is this hitting your heart? Yeah. This is huge. And this is the reason. No, this is it right here. The psalmist said in Psalm 38:21, Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. The whole point that Jesus, that God separated from God, was that you would never be separated from God ever. 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 Yes, God loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, He's Father. But if you are not living a life that you see your sin and you bow before Him and repent and turn from your sin, and if you're not living a life that is willing to do the good works that He has prepared in advance for you, you've missed God separating from God. You understand it? One of the most powerful mysteries in all of the universe. To change our life. Amen? Stand with me as we pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as you have spoken to us today through your word, I pray that, Father, each one of our hearts is set on you, that each one of our hearts are sitting under the wonderment of God separating from God and the power of that, the transaction that Jesus became sin so that we who are sin could become His righteousness. This is not some religious understanding. This is not some something man-made. This is the truth of the Word of God. And it's life-changing. And what I love, Father, is that in the sound of my voice, there are those who you have spoken to their hearts clearly and openly, maybe for the first time. And I pray that, Father, that their hearts will be moved to receive you as Lord and Savior, not just as some knowledge that they have, but truly in a personal relationship with you, in a relationship that changes the direction of their life from that which was sin that was leading them to the good works that you prepared from advance. Lord, may Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani means something so new to our hearts today. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can never say those words because you have never forsaken us. Thank you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor that you are due. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.